We read the Word of God from Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2. And we begin to read at verse 2. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breast, lest I strip her naked, and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot, she that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall, that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, but then was it better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. Now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lover hath given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers, and forgat me, saith the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will lure her, and bring her into the wilderness, and speak comfortably unto her, and I will give her her vineyards from thence, in the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Balai. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword, and the battle out of the earth. And I will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. It shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord. I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. Thus far, the holy and divine scripture. Let's consider as our text tonight, verses 2 through 5. 2 through 5. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be children of whoredoms, for their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers, that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, remember that the division of the chapter in the KJV is wrong. The KJV divides the chapter in the middle of the text. That was the explanation of the name Lo Ammi. And the KJV is not the only one that got it wrong. The Hebrew manuscript as well got the division wrong, dividing the material at verse 9 of chapter 1. The Dutch translation of the Bible, the Statenvertaling, got the division right and added to chapter 1 a 12th verse, which was chapter 2, verse 1. And chapter 2 begins at chapter 2, verse 2. And as I said, that material of the last text is one. It is of a piece. It explains the word Lo Ammi. Lo Ammi was the other word that God says to the apostate church. God says to the apostate church, Jezreel. God says to the apostate church, Lo Ruhamah. God says to the apostate church, Lo Ammi. I will rip you up. I will tear you down. I will scatter you. I will not have mercy on you. You are not my people. And also included in that explanation of the word Lo Ammi, as there was included in the explanation of the word Lo Ruhamah, and as was included in the explanation of the word Jezreel, there is always a word of God's faithfulness. When God tears one down, that is not the end of God's promise and God's covenant. Wasn't that plain in the very beginning? God made a covenant with Adam. Adam's unfaithfulness did not ruin God's covenant. God maintained his covenant. Indeed, God brought that covenant to a higher state of development in Jesus Christ. That sin of Adam, in which the whole human race perished, was the occasion for the revelation of the greater mercy of God in Jesus Christ. So also with apostate Israel. And so always also with the apostate church. Whenever God says to a denomination, Jezreel and Lo Ruhamah and Lo Ammi, that is not the end of God's promise. That's not the end of God's covenant. God keeps his covenant. God maintains that covenant. And that was clear in that previous text where God said, but the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the seashore, innumerable. That was a word of God to Abraham, that the seed of Abraham would always be innumerable. And that promise of God was always dependent on God's mercy alone. It's never dependent on Abraham. It's never dependent on Abraham's children. It's never dependent on Israel. It was only and ever dependent on the mercy of God. And though God would cut down apostate Israel, God would keep his promise. Indeed, the cutting down of Israel would be for the revelation of the greater mercy of God in the New Testament church. And that's true also in the New Testament. What God said to Israel, God says to every apostate denomination, every apostate church, Jezreel, Lo Ruhamah, and Lo Ammi. I'm going to tear you down. I'm going to rip you up. I'm going to scatter you to the four winds of heaven. I will have no mercy on you, and you are not my people. And yet, a remnant shall return. That happened even in Israel. A remnant returned. Just before God tore them up, and tore them down, and scattered them, Hezekiah sent out the posts. Hezekiah sent out the preaching of the gospel. You can read about it in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, he sent out the posts. And they passed through the land of Manasseh and Zebulun and of Asher. And many mocked them to scorn. But a remnant came out. That happened when God tore down national Israel. He saved a remnant, among whom were the apostles. That happens when God tears down a denomination and lays his axe to the root of the tree. A remnant shall return. And to that remnant, God says, Lo am I. And that remnant says to God, Eli. So all those children of Gomer, by her illicit relationships with other men, were sermons to Israel. And now the rest of the book is going to expand upon those basic sermons. And that begins here in verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2 through verse 5. Plead with your mother. Emphatically, ceaselessly, loudly, plead with your mother. And that is God's calling to the church in the face of apostasy. I want to say that's God's calling to his elect people. They're the only one that are going to do that. But it's the calling to the whole church, the whole church. When that church apostatizes in the face of that apostasy, when that apostasy becomes evident, the whole church has the calling to plead with her mother. Plead with her loudly, plead with her incessantly. Do not be patient with her apostasy. Do not sit and see what lazy, incompetent, and deceitful men who happen to sit in the positions of power might do about the apostasy. They're going to do nothing. If they are not pleading along with you, they're complicit in the apostasy. The calling of God toward apostasy, always, at all times, is plead with your mother. That's what's calling to Israel. Everyone in Israel, when they heard the sermons of Hosea, and they saw Hosea's children, and Hosea explained to them what's going on. They had the calling to plead with their mother. And that is the calling in an apostatizing church. Many are offended by that. You're disturbing the peace. You are raising trouble in Zion. You are a stick in the mud. You are trouble. Many, if they are not denigrating that activity of the child of God in the church over against apostasy, many are whispering with the hiss of a serpent, oh, just wait and see. Let's wait and see what's going to happen. Maybe there will be a change. Tomorrow, next week, next year, next month, it'll be a better day. Things are going to turn around. Don't plead. Just be patient. Just wait. That's disobedience to God. Not only does the believer have the right at all times and in all places and in every church, the believer has the right to plead against apostasy. When apostasy comes, all bets are off.
Plead with it. Not only does the believer have the right to, the believer has the calling to. He is morally obligated by God. He's morally obligated by his professed love for God and the truth to plead with his mother. And if you take nothing else out of the sermon tonight, you must take that out. When you see apostasy, if I become apostate, if this church becomes apostate, if you see apostasy around you, you must plead against it. Don't make all kinds of fine distinctions about apostatizing and apostate and becoming false and false. Those are all deceptions. Plead against apostasy. That's the calling. And if I become apostate, don't be nice with me. If this church becomes apostate, don't be nice with it. Plead. That's God's calling. And you have to understand the text. There's an exegetical point in the text that may not be missed. The prophet mixes all his metaphors. Prophets did that. They would mingle all kinds of metaphors. Here, the prophet mixes his metaphors, speaking about this whorish woman and speaking about her children. And he mixes them all together. And there's an exegetical point there. And the point is this. If you do not plead against apostasy, you are the whore. That's the point. You do not plead against it. You are the whore. You are at that point. The apostatizing and apostate church. That may not be missed. There is only one way and one way alone to distinguish yourself from apostasy. That's to plead against it. Now I'm getting way ahead of myself. The calling, let's look at the text under the theme, the calling toward apostasy. Notice first of all the apostasy, notice secondly the calling, and notice finally the warning. The calling toward apostasy, the apostasy, and the calling, and the warning. The text is about apostasy. It was about gross, long-standing, nationwide apostasy, apostasy top to bottom. Apostasy in the leadership, apostasy in the king, the priests, the elders, apostasy in the homes, among the families and among the children, apostasy everywhere in the nation of Israel. And that apostasy is presented in the text under the metaphor of adultery and even prostitution. You see, the Hebrew doesn't make a sharp distinction with that word apostasy and other words. Hebrew is a simple language, and the word for apostasy in the Hebrew is simply to turn. Just like the word for repentance in the Hebrew is to turn. They're the same words. And that's because there is only two kinds of turning that there can possibly be in the Church of Jesus Christ. There is the turning of apostasy, or there is the turning of repentance. You are either constantly turning away from God, or you are constantly turning toward God. You are either constantly apostatizing, or you are constantly repenting. There's only two kinds of turning. It's the same word. Repentance is turning to God. Apostasy is turning your back on God. And that turning to God, that repentance, that must characterize the entire life of the church. Repentance, you must understand, is not a moment. Repentance is not a mere activity. Repentance is your whole life. All of it is to be repentance. To turn away from sin and to turn to the living God. And nothing better can be imagined for a human being than that that human being repents. That's God's grace to him. God draws him to himself so that he cleaves to God. To turn to God is glorious. Just as to turn away from God is death. You turn away from God, that's death. And what God describes by Israel's apostasy as spiritual adultery is to turn away from God. And that's how God presents apostasy, adultery and prostitution and whoredom and fornication. So God says about Israel's apostasy now, that's what he's talking about. Let her put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. Israel is Gomer. Gomer was a married woman who night after night, week after week, year after year, would go take up with other men. Anyone who would pay her price, anybody who took her fancy, she would open herself up to that person. She was a whore, but you must understand, she was a married one. That was Israel. Israel was married. And that's the apostate church. The church is married to the risen Lord. Yeah, and again, describing now Israel's apostasy as spiritual adultery, God said, for their mother hath played the harlot, she that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my wine, or drink. There, you have to see that she was a married woman who was a whore, but she was not a two-bit whore. She was not a streetwalker. She was a mistress. She was a mistress. She had a pack of lovers that all provided for her good things. She was a married mistress. And that's the apostate church. Not just a whore, but a mistress. To men other than Jehovah God. And there too, you see that God addresses that whole matter of that adulterous woman's children. That married woman who takes up with another man, her children. And the text indicates definitively that Gomer's children were not Hoseas. They were the children of other men. And that's a graphic picture of what happens in the church with apostasy. That apostasy affects her children. It cannot but affect her children. You and I were all children of fornication. Every one of us to the man and woman. When the church apostatizes, those who are members of that church are affected by that apostasy. Proof is, you can hardly see it. Are we really apostatizing? Are we really that bad? Yes. Yes, you are. You and I were the children of fornication. Those children that Gomer begot, you might say were so obviously the children of fornication, when you looked at them, they didn't even look like Hosea. They didn't look like him at all. You could pick out, that one was born from that guy in the village, and that one was born from that guy in the village, and that one was born from that guy in the village. That was those children. When the church apostatizes, she conceives shamefully. She begets children in her apostasy. Children that are obviously not the product of the church's relationship with Jehovah God, but children that are the product of the church's relationship with her lovers, whoever those lovers might be. It's all over her children. And in those descriptions, put her adulteries from between her breasts, put her whoredoms away from her face. That's what that means. But she says, put her whoredoms out of her sight. That's not the Hebrew. The Hebrew says, put your whoredom off your face. And he points to the children. Those are all indications of apostasy. Put your adulteries away from between your breasts. We all know what that means. That man with whom the woman takes up, that man having wearied himself with that woman, and that man having satiated himself now lays his head upon her. And that's pointing to, put those adulteries from between your breasts. God is dragging out all of the disgusting things in the church's apostasy that's hidden in darkness. Apostasy doesn't happen always in the open. Apostasy happens in darkness. Apostasy happens, you might say, in the ecclesiastical bedroom with the door closed and the do not disturb sign on the handle. That's where apostasy takes place, first of all. There are secret meetings. There are unspoken agreements. There are hidden pacts among the leadership of the church to take the church in a different direction. There's a deliberate keeping of the people in the dark about what's happening in the church. The church's love affair with the world is in the houses. It's in the houses with what they watch on TV. It's in the houses with what music they listen to. It's in the houses about what they say to their children. The apostasy of the church is hidden within the classrooms where the teachers are whispering in the ears of the children false doctrine. And what is hidden in darkness becomes obviously the shameful conception of the mother becomes obvious in the children. The children that are born in that environment are suspiciously like the world. They dress like the world and they talk like the world and they like to have fellowship with the world. That's the revelation. In the church's children of her apostasy. And very interesting is God's accusation against the church. Put your whoredoms off your face. There's a very outward sign of apostasy. If I come into someone's house, married couple's house, and that woman is all gussied up, and I say, well, where are you going? Well, I'm going out for the night. Well, where's your husband? He's not going to come with me. Oh. You're a whore then. It's written all over her face. It's written in her makeup. It's written in her fake eyelashes. It's written on her clothes that she wears. It's written all over her. She's a whore. And the face of a whore is telling. And like I said, not you understand the face of a streetwalker, the face of a two-bit whore, but the face of a married woman. A married woman who would go out every night, a married woman who has relationships with other men, and that same married woman as she would come into church to sit before God, her face gives her away. It is the face of a hardened, brazen sinner. And the church that has her adulteries between her breasts hidden away in the ecclesiastical bedroom, you might say, the church that is begetting children that look suspiciously like the world, that church has a whore's face. Her whore's face is writ large on her behavior when she's giddy about going to an ecumenical council. She's giddy about it. She can't wait to get there. And her husband is suspiciously absent from her attendance at that ecumenical council. The whore's face of the church that goes to an ecumenical council to climb in bed with the apostate church is that she sends her most gregarious and her most likable minister, and she gives those ministers the commission. Now, don't you talk about the truth. Don't you go there and talk about the lie. Don't you go there and bring up the name Hooksima. Don't you create any offense. You go there and you put forth your best effort. You go there and you put on a good show. That's a whore's face. That's a wife gussying herself up and going out to a club without her husband. The end result of it is inevitable. That's a whore's face. The whore's face on the apostatizing church is her brazenness, her impenitence, her hardened attitude toward those who point out her sin against her. She has a brazen forehead. She eats and she drinks of the fruit of her adulteries, and she wipes her mouth and she says, I've done no wickedness. She'll even say, what I'm doing is good. That's how brazen a whore can get. That married woman who's going out night after night after night to satisfy all the men of the village will say, I'm a good Samaritan. I'm doing a favor for all the men in the village. I'm giving them what they need. That's a whore's face. That's how hard the church can get in her wickedness, in her departure from the truth, in her prancing about at the ecumenical councils, in her short skirt, in her painted face. She says, I do a good thing. That's what God means when God says, put your adulteries from between your breasts. All your hidden things, I know about them. All your secret things, I know about them. And put away your painted face. Your children betray you. And that word of God about apostasy was first of all to Israel. Jehovah was her husband. He espoused her to himself in the wilderness. And he bedecked her with beauty and glory. And she loathed him. The very mention of his name, the very smell, you might say, of his body and perfume, filled her with disgust. She was lusty toward the nations around, toward the Philistines, those big men, and the Syrians, Tyre and Zidon, Moab and Edom. They made her heart flutter. She couldn't get them out of her mind.
She couldn't wait to get in their bed, to feel them all over her. She loved Baal, her god. And she sacrificed to him under every green tree and on every high hill and every secret grove. She hated God. And she panted for her lovers. And that's God's word to the apostatizing church. His word to that church is, first of all, what apostasy must be called. Many don't like that. Do you have to call apostasy whoredom? Come now. It's departure. We'll call it departure. We'll call it slipping. Maybe we'll call it backsliding. God says it's the insatiable adultery of the married woman. God here, of course, speaks in generalities. He is simply still prosecuting his case. And God uses that language of adultery. And his accusation is adultery. And God will explain what that means, what that involves. We can say a few things about it. We can say what it was in Israel. It was obvious what it was in Israel. They took up with the other nations, and they worshiped idols. And that applied to the church is what apostasy is in the church. And I think the first thing you're going to see before you see that apostasy is the downplaying of it. Why does God insist upon and give to Israel this shocking description, not only in words, but writ large in the life of Hosea? Why? Because Israel didn't believe what God said. We're not that bad, they kept saying. And that's the first thing you see with apostasy. There's the excusing, the justifying, the downplaying, the explanation of false doctrine. False doctrine must inevitably come. If this church continues, there's a good chance I'm going to get thrown out again. There's a very good chance of that. There's a very good chance it's going to happen quicker than it did before. Because now I know what I'm looking for. And I didn't before. I was a child. Apostasy must come. What does the church do about it? Are they going to excuse it? Are they going to explain it away? Are they going to do what's being done today when the minister just preaches rank false doctrine? Well, beloved, let me tell you what he meant to say. Here's what he meant to say. Let me explain to you why that's an orthodox statement. Let me tell you why you should not be offended by that. When that happens, if you have to keep explaining my preaching, say, well, he didn't mean that. Well, he didn't mean that. Apostasy has come. That's what they did in 53. DeWolf said, God promises every one of you that if you believe, you'll be saved. Conversion is a prerequisite to enter the kingdom. And all his friends said, well, let us tell you what he meant. The church had already apostatized.
It had already apostatized because that statement could not be condemned. That's why Hoeksema was right when Hoeksema wrote his letter and said, you don't condemn that statement. We must have a split. Who does that today? If one man had done that in the PRC, we'd still be there. If that gets approved, we must have a split. I didn't do it. Because I was the child of fornication. What is the church going to do in the face of apostasy? In the face of false doctrine? In the face of clear worldliness? God says, plead with her. Plead with her. Plead with her because that church, first of all, does not know God. You say, how can a church that was educated like Israel was, they had the law, and they had teachers, and they had prophets, how can a church who has the truth at one time lose the truth? They turn away from it. How? They do not know God. You would want to say, what's the cause of the church's apostasy? She doesn't love God. No. If my wife doesn't love me, if your wife doesn't love you, if you don't love your wife, you don't know her. That's why the Bible describes the intimacy of the husband's relationship with his wife and of God's relationship with his church as knowledge. It's to know. I must know God. When there's apostasy, there is a massive failure, a colossal failure to teach the people of God, God. God in all His beauty, God in His sovereignty, God in His glory, God in His grace and His mercy and His kindness and His justice and His holiness and all His power. Let the church, as it were, be intoxicated with God. The church begins to talk about man and begins to talk about the world. And there's ignorance of God. When there's ignorance of God, there is no faith. And where there is no faith, there will be no love. When there is no love, there is apostasy. The church doesn't want God because the church doesn't know God. You can say ultimately, of course, that then God does not know them. He never knew them. That's the terribleness of apostasy. God sends them strong delusions that they might believe a lie in order that they might be damned who receive not the love of the truth. But what that apostasy reveals is ignorance of God. And when you see apostasy, part of that pleading of the church is to plead the knowledge of God, to explain God again. This is who God is. And that apostasy is explained by the carnality of the church. Listen to her. Listen to the whore. Go after my lovers. Give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. She's a thoroughly carnal woman. You might say she doesn't have a spiritual bone in her body. She likes to wake up at noon, so a nice big brunch. Do a little work in the yard, maybe. have a couple of glasses of wine, take a nap, go out for dinner, go to sleep, do it all over again. That's her life. She's carnal. God doesn't interest her. God doesn't interest her at all. The very smell of God makes her turn her nose up. She hates him because she loves the world. Apostasy, the love of the world, part of that pleading is to plead against that worldliness and plead. Plead with your mother. If you see it, not all see it. God has mercy on whom he will have mercy. Whom he wills, he hardens. And you may not misunderstand that pleading either. That pleading is not, oh, mother, would you please stop? That's not the pleading. Put yourself in the position of a grown-up son, a little child you can't blame too much. They don't know a lot. Put yourself in the position of a grown-up son who has to see his father left at home every night. He sees his mother paint her face and put on her club dress or her yoga pants or some other provocative piece of clothing and head out the door. He is going to raise a holy ruckus. He's going to slam doors and furniture. And he's going to holler. And he's going to shout. And he's going to prosecute his mother. He's going to point out to her exactly what she is doing. This is what you're doing. You're forsaking your husband. You're forsaking us children. You're destroying this home. That's what that word plead means. It literally means to prosecute a case, to bring a case against the mother, to sue her at the law, show her her sin. That's declared to be the most wicked thing in the world. That's declared to be troublemaking and unforgiving and intolerant. And I say, yes, you're absolutely right it is. I am absolutely intolerant of spiritual adultery. I am absolutely unforgiving toward the unrepentant spiritual adulterer. I am a troublemaker where spiritual adultery is concerned. If I have to see my mother take up with another man, you better believe it. There is going to be a lot of noise. Ministers that see the apostasy may not say, well, I'll preach positively, and they'll eventually get the picture. No, plead with your mother. Elders who see the apostasy can't say, well, we'll sit back and let the ministers take care of it. Plead with your mother. The believer can't say in the pew, well, I'll let the elders and the ministers take care of it. Plead with your mother. Plead with her so incessantly, so ceaselessly, so loudly that your mother either repents or casts you out of her house. That's the pleading. And
Now, you must understand, if you don't plead against that adultery, if you don't prosecute that case of adultery against your mother, then you are the whore. You are no longer the child that realizes that he is a child of fornication. You are the whore. That is the only way to separate yourself from the whore. You must plead against it. Doing nothing, sitting silently, letting others plead, is not what God means. And let us say in this church that I apostatized and you recognized it and you went to the elders, you said, now the elders, you got to put a stop to that. And the elders say, well, you know, we see it. Understand, he's not preaching the way he should. It's not the truth. We get it. You got to give us a little more time. Then they are the whore. They aren't pleading. That, too, is already the sign of apostasy. They do nothing. Nothing effective in the face of that apostasy. And I say, you must either plead against that apostasy as a child of fornication, or you are the whore. You either put your adulteries from between your breasts, and you put your whoredoms off your face. That is, you repent. You repent, and the sign of your repentance is that you denounce the apostasy in the strongest possible language. You denounce it. That's what that word plead means. Denounce your mother. Or you are that mother. You can make all kinds of fine distinctions about individuals being whores and the institute being whores. Those are all worthless. When God denounces in His Word an institute that allows false doctrine, an institute that is worldly as the whore, only a whore says, who me? Who me? I'm not a whore. That's the evidence of her brazen forehead and her unrepentant heart and her love of the world and her hatred of God. When God denounces an institution as the whore and says to all of us, you're the children of whore, we say, yes, I know. I know. I'm so sorry. I was not taken and infatuated with my God enough to care. I was not in love with my God and my Christ and the gospel of my salvation enough to denounce it. Not who me, not us, but yes, Lord, be merciful to us whorish sinners who so easily depart from Thee, who so easily excuse the lie, who so easily take up with the world, who are so easily infatuated with sin, who so easily turn a deaf ear to the voice of their husband. Be merciful to me. that one God forgives. But don't make peace with it. Plead means don't make peace with it. There are those, and you must pity them, who will not see apostasy. They won't. They never will. That's always been the case in church reformation. They never saw it. And that's like jumping in the Niagara River and getting swept down over the falls. They never knew those falls were there. They jumped in thinking they'd have a nice ride, fun swim, and they perish. But there are those that see it. I've talked to them. I've dealt with them personally. And they have made peace with it. That's the worst of all. They're in a terrible position. Because God gave them the eyes to see, and the ears to hear, and the hearts to understand. And they said, I will not. They are the whore. You must denounce it. You may not make peace with it. Plead against it. Always. At all times. And you must do that to stand on God's side. Those that make peace with apostasy are the enemies of God. That's what God says. God has a case against the apostate church. You are not my wife, and I am not your husband. God divorces that apostate church. Oh, yes, he does. She's an adulteress, and she's an impenitent one. God doesn't stay married to an impenitent adulteress. He divorces her. That's what he says. She's not my wife, and I'm not her husband. That's a divorce. God threatens that apostate church that he divorces with utter destruction. I will tear her down and make her a wilderness and a dry land and slay her with thirst, and I will not have mercy on her children. She perishes in her generations. That's God's case against all apostasy. You either denounce that apostasy and you repent of your spiritual adultery, and you stand on God's side as a forgiven sinner, or you perish as an impenitent whore. That's the word of God. That's the way of salvation for the church. It's one of total repentance, in which that church, recognizing she's a child of fornication, denounces her mother. All her fornication. And that's God's mercy on her. Saying no mercy to apostasy, he has mercy on his church. If you see apostasy and you've denounced it, he's had mercy. Mercy upon whom he will have mercy, but whom he wills, he hardens. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we worship thee. Thou art a holy God. Thou art a good husband in Jesus Christ to us. Ever grant us faithfulness that we may cleave to thee, thy truth, that we might hate the world, that we might stand on thy side as thy friends and thy servants, and that we might war against all false doctrine. We ask this all for Jesus' sake. Amen.